right. Dawn's going to come sing for us. Let's get over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. We'll be in the book of Hosea tonight. Incredible story about the prophet Hosea. And we'll talk about that tonight. Dawn, you come sing for us. We'll enjoy it. So you find Hosea, and we'll be ready to go there. Chapter 1, verse 1 tonight. All right?
An angel from long ago bent down to earth below, and to Mary whispered low, call his name Jesus. Fear not the words I say, for God has favored you today. You shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Cherish that beautiful name. Cherish that wonderful name. Cherish that matchless name. That name is Jesus. Cherish that beautiful name. Cherish that wonderful name. Cherish that matchless name. That name is Jesus. He shall save the people from their sin, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Both Son of God and Son of Man, call his name Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, he shall reign forevermore. So come before him and adore, lift up the name of Jesus, Jesus. No other name can save or heal, no other name can cleanse or fill that empty place within your soul. No other name but Jesus. When all has come and gone, that name will still live on. So magnify him loud and strong, lift up the name of Jesus. Cherish that beautiful name. Cherish that wonderful name. Cherish that matchless name. That name is Jesus. Cherish that beautiful name. Cherish that wonderful name. Cherish that matchless name. That name is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Dawn. Amen. Good song tonight, and especially for this season of the year. All right, we're in Hosea 1, and we'll do our survey here and a few other chapters in this book tonight. And my Father, we are thankful for your book. Every time we open its pages, the potential for something wonderful to happen in our hearts and lives is there. And so I pray that tonight, in somebody's heart tonight in this room, or maybe several somebody's, it strike a chord and resonate, Lord, a truth here, a principle that would just help people. Thank you, God, for your great love and how it's pictured in this book through this prophet and his situation. Help me tonight. Lord, I'm not sure I comprehend it fully, but I believe it all happened because it's in your book and you said it did, and it's the way you wanted it. So God, help us tonight in these moments. And I'll thank you in advance. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, that wonderful name. Not just a name, but the person of Christ and all that he is to us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. As you can see from this first verse, Hosea had a long tenure as a prophet that lasted through the eras of four kings in the southern kingdom. The names of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All of those were kings over the southern kingdom, the two-tribe kingdom. And his tenure lasted through all their reigns. And then it lasted through the reign of Jeroboam the second in the northern kingdom. That was the 10-kingdom tribe after the split. Now, this was a time period of about 41 years that Hosea was exercising the office of a prophet. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he preached prior, like Isaiah did, prior to the captivity of the northern kingdom. We're very familiar with the captivity of the southern kingdom because that's Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and Daniel and Ezekiel and all that. But the northern kingdom, the 10-tribe kingdom, went into captivity before the southern kingdom did. That was Sennacherib and Assyria, and they came in, and it was just as ruthless and brutal to the northern kingdom as Nebuchadnezzar was to the southern kingdom. And that happened before, prior to the southern kingdom captivity, okay? So Hosea was the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. Just like Jeremiah scolded Judah, the southern kingdom, for its backsliding and sinful ways, Hosea did the same to Israel, which was the name of the ten kingdoms, so forth, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Now, you may remember from a few weeks ago that God asked Ezekiel to do some really difficult and strange things in his preaching ministry to the Jewish people. It gets even stranger with Hosea. Now, some of the commentaries you'll read, and I didn't refer to commentaries, but I know this from the past, that several of the commentaries you'll read, they say that the whole book of Hosea is a vision. But I don't see that there's anything in this book that indicates it's a vision. I see everything in this book that it was real. And it was all symbolic, and it was what God was doing here to get a message across to his people through this prophet. So he's got this man, Hosea. He's going to do some strange things here in this book. And the whole purpose of it is to get a message across to his people. Now, to understand the primary message of the book of Hosea, we must get down one important matter. We must note one important matter about God's relationship with Israel. And that is this. Several times in the Old Testament, God refers to himself as Israel's husband. Israel's husband. Okay? This day and age, Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. Every saved person alive living right now in this New Testament church age is a member of the bride of Christ, the bride to be. We are engaged, betrothed, and that marriage will be consummated when we see Jesus in the heavens and we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb and we will be a part of his bride, okay? Israel is the bride of God the Father. And God is referred to as her husband. I won't have you turn to it for sake of time, but listen to this verse. Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband. The word maker is capitalized in Isaiah 54:5. Is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So there's no mistaking here who Isaiah is talking about. God, Jehovah, the Father, is the husband of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31:32. God says, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So God the Father is the husband of the nation of Israel, who is then the bride of God. Now, seeing God was her husband, the nation of Israel owed him the fidelity and faithfulness of a wife. Just like marriage today. Every wife would owe her husband fidelity and faithfulness. Every husband owes that to his wife, by the way. And when you say, I do, to your spouse, you're saying, I don't, to everybody else. Okay? And so that's what Israel owed to God. the faithfulness and the fidelity of a good wife. Sadly, the opposite was true about them. Now, you understand, this is not a marriage in the human sense that we have marriage today. Okay? But this was a relationship between God and His people, the nation of Israel, that was as strong as our relationship of marriage between a man and his wife. And so Israel owed him fidelity and faithfulness. But the opposite was true. And he uses this word. It's a Bible word. It's an ugly word, but it's a holy word at the same time because it's in the Bible. But they had committed whoredom against God, the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible uses the word whoredom and whoredoms. And it uses the word whore in the Old Testament over and over and over again. We got some reckless preachers in 10, 12 years ago, it became popular to call God's people a bunch of whores. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the proper language to use about God's people. I don't appreciate that. But God used it about His people, the nation of Israel. And it said several times, you've played the whore on me. You've committed whoredoms on me. And so this is the condition of their relationship. So God used some strong measures to help Israel see her sin and then to demonstrate His love to them in spite of her sin. And He used some strong measures. Look at verse number 2 in this chapter. It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The word is used 3 times in that verse. So God told Hosea to go and take a wife from among the women of ill repute. That's not the kind of wife you boys are looking for. That's what God, and that would not be God's will. But that's what God told Hosea to do. You go find a wife from among the women of ill repute, from among those women that are guilty of whoredom, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to bring forth children from that relationship. Now that's unbelievable. But that's what he told Hosea to do. Nobody should come today and say, well, God told me it's His will for me to go marry a woman of ill repute. That's not God's will, no. This was before the days of the completed canon of Scripture, where God was still speaking through to His people through signs and symbols and those type things, and it does not happen today the way it did then. Okay? But He tells Hosea to do that, all right? So he said, now, the reason for this most unusual command was that Israel had committed great sin in departing from the Lord, God, her husband, giving her heart to idols and false gods, going after the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech, and offering their children in the fires, sacrificing their children in the fires of Molech. They've committed great sin against God in departing from Him. And this is what God's trying to teach them. And God was going to extreme measures to show Israel the awfulness of her sin. So here's this preacher, this prophet, this holy man of God. And he goes down and he does something unthinkable. He takes a wife from among the women of ill repute. A renowned, if you will, woman of whoredoms. And she becomes his wife. Verse number 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So he married this woman named Gomer, a woman of ill repute, a woman of whoredom. And they had a child. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So they have a son, and God tells him, Hosea and Gomer, to name the boy Jezreel. Now, this is a reference to God's punishment that was pronounced on Ahab and Jezebel when she murdered Naboth. Remember that? Okay? And his vineyard was in the valley of Jezreel. And that's the vineyard that Ahab wanted. Remember the big pout party I'll pay you for it. I'll give you one a lot better than this, but this is the one I want. No, you can't have it because it's the inheritance of my parents, and I'm not going to sell it. No, you can't have it. And he sucked his thumb and pouted and went and cried on his bed. And his wicked wife, Jezebel, said, you want the thing? I'll get it for you. And she had a bunch of false people come and lie about Naboth, and they put him up under trial, accused him, and they stoned him. And then Ahab went down and took his vineyard. And then God said, Elijah, I got a job for you. Amen. He went down there and he told Ahab. He said, Ahab, he said, it's written, it's done. You and Jezebel both are going to get it. And that's the story that the great R.G. Lee, the Southern Baptist out of Memphis, Tennessee, preached that famous sermon called Payday Someday. And the judgment didn't fall on Ahab, and the judgment didn't fall on Jezebel for years and years and years. But it did come. And God's paydays don't always come on Friday, but they do come. They do come. And so he said, okay, so this the message for Israel was, this is what God had done to Ahab and Jezebel, and that's what he was going to do to Israel as a nation. He was going to break Israel like he did Ahab and Jezebel's family and break their posterity, and he was going to cause Israel to cease. So here's this man. This holy man of God, he goes and he marries a woman of ill repute who is guilty of whoredom and renowned in her whoredoms. And they have a son, and the whole nation of Israel knows that his name is Jezreel. So it's unbelievable. Now verse number 6. Look at here. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So Hosea and Gomer bear a daughter. And God names her Lo-Ruhamah. Okay. Her name means, if you like to make notes, her name means no more mercy. No more mercy. So God said, I'll have no more mercy on her. On Israel because of her sin. This is the picture he's painting for his people. He said, you've played the whore on me. You're guilty of whoredom. That's a pretty strong term, folks. Okay? This is horrible. And he said, here's the offspring of your whoredom is no more mercy. No more mercy. We're talking about the God of mercy telling his people no more mercy. Okay. Now he says in verse number 7, he's going to continue to have mercy on the house of Judah and so forth and so on. And that was for a little while, of course, but no, Israel would have no more mercy. All right, so you got two children now. You got a boy named Jezreel, and you got a girl named Lo-Ruhamah. And then in verse number 8 and 9, here again, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi. Here's what his name means, for ye are not my people. So Lo-Ammi means no more my people. So you got Hosea taking a wife who was a renowned, excuse me for using the terminology, but it's in the Bible and it's in this book, whore. And then they have a boy named Jezreel, which means judgment is coming. And then they have a girl named Lo-Ruhamah, which means there'll be no more mercy. Then they have a boy named Lo-Ammi, which means you are no longer my people. Now, all of this, God was saying to Israel, his unfaithful wife, a fourfold message. You have been unfaithful to me. It's as strong a stench in my nose as whoredom is in yours. That's how I feel about it. Any decent person is repulsed at the thought of whoredom. A woman who would sell her body for gain. We're repulsed at that. And God said, as repulsive as that is to you, that's what your condition is to me. It's repulsive. Judgment is coming. No more mercy. You are not my. That's pretty heavy. All right? Now you get down to verse number 10. Look at what it says. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So this is strange. Now all of this message of judgment is transmitted to the people of Israel through the personal life of this prophet. He's preaching against their sin, and his whole life becomes a message, if you will, okay? Not just his preaching, his very life becomes a prophetical message to these people. Now, as soon as he gets done with all of this, then he says in verse number 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or nor numbered, and it shall come to pass, so forth and so on. God makes it clear that his promises to Israel are not null and void, they would someday be fulfilled. You're going to be scattered into captivity and you're going to be exiled, but there will come a day when Israel as a nation would return to her God. And in that day, there would be mercy and there would be a people that that belonged to him. It's almost like God can't help himself when it comes to his people. He loves them so much, and he had made a promise to them way back in the book of Genesis that he was going to keep. Now, you'll be my people, you'll be a nation, and the numbers of sand upon the seashore, more than you can number. And so he's going to keep that promise. And so it's like, and he's not invalidating his justice. They're about to go through a very severe punishment. And God said, I'm to the place with you where you've been unfaithful to me, and judgment is coming, and there'll be no more mercy for this time period. And during this time period, you're no longer my people. But I want you to know that eventually, you're going to turn back to me. You're going to come back. And you know what they were going to find out when they came back? That he was the same loving God he had always been. Because you start to chapter 2 and verse number 1, and look at what he says here. He says, say ye unto your brethren. So he's talking to Hosea. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Ammi and Ruhamah. Now, if you notice carefully, those are similar names to what we read in chapter 1. The only difference is the prefix lo is dropped from both of their names. Do you see that? It was lo Ruhamah and it was lo Ammi. But God calls them Ammi and Ruhamah. The prefix lo is dropped. You know what the word, you know what the prefix lo means? Hebrew language means no. So he says, he calls them Ammi. Instead of no longer my people, it is longer my people. And he calls them Ruhamah. Instead of no more mercy, it is more mercy. This is a picture of God's enduring love for his people. Even though Israel was an unfaithful wife who deserved no more mercy and did not deserve to be the people of God, and he was going to punish them, he still had a great enduring love for his people. And he said, I want you to call them, I want you to speak to them in the terminology that says, I still have mercy available, I'll still be merciful, and you'll still be my people. Look at verse number 2. This is amazing. It says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. So it seems here that she, and he says, and let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and so forth and so on. And so God said, Hosea, you tell Ammi and Ruhamah more mercy and longer my people to go plead with your mother, Gomer, who's a picture of the nation of Israel, and tell her that I want to have mercy on her. She has to turn from her sin if she'll turn from her unfaithful ways. This is Hosea talking to his kids to go tell their mother, Dad wants you back. Dad wants you back. But it's bigger than that. It's God saying to his people, you don't deserve me, and you don't deserve mercy, but you're my people, and I want you back. Yeah. That's what it is. That's what he's saying here. Now, the rest of the chapter, it gets better than this. The rest of the chapter is God telling that Israel is going to chase after other interests besides him. Now, listen to this. Israel would pursue the empty promises of false gods and heathen peoples. And Israel would find that there is no fulfillment from the worship of these false gods. There is no fulfillment from the pursuit of materialism. Israel would come to the realization that life was much more blessed when the Lord was her God. Look at verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. In other words, all that they had to promise her, she would never realize it. You with me? Okay? And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. He said, this is what Israel's going to find out. Israel's going to go after all of these false gods, all of these false religions, making all these promises of fulfillment and contentment. And Israel's going to chase after those false gods and chase after those false idols in hopes of fulfillment and joy and contentment. But she's constantly going to be grabbing at straws, and she's never going to realize the fulfillment of what they promised. And she's going to come to herself and say, you know what? I had it a whole lot better with my first husband. Had it a whole lot better with my first husband, being God. Now, this is what any child of God finds who backslides and gives themselves over to the pursuit of materialism or worldliness. Folks, contentment and joy and fulfillment are not found in the abundance of the things that we possess. That's fleeting. Contentment and fulfillment and joy come from a close relationship with our bridegroom. And you can go down to absolutely nothing at your house. But if you're tight with the Lord, my friend, there'll be something in your heart that money could never purchase. And that's the truth. And I'm going to tell you something, American Christians, we may find that out someday. When all these things that we're in pursuit of are gone, because this nation is everything else that the world has become, a third world country, and there's not much in the way of things. I'm going to tell you what, who's going to be happy and who's going to do okay is the people who have just made Jesus their biggest priority. Their relation. Are you all with me tonight? Amen. These things, this materialism, and of course, you kids, and especially now, high school, college age kids, man, you're on the way up and you got sometimes dollar signs. And I remember, we'll forget being down at Windsor Hills one time. Susie, you probably were there back then. And Brother Jim Vineyard was the pastor, and Tom was in Ivory Coast, and Catherine and their kids, much smaller, and Tom was home for a furlough. And we was at one of the conferences down there. And Tom and his family were sitting on the front row where the Johnsons were sitting down here. And I was sitting over here waiting to preach later on in the service. I looked over, and one of Tom and Catherine's little girl, her name's Catherine, isn't it? Yeah, Catherine Vineyard, right? Yeah, one of Tom and Catherine's little girls had her head tilted back and had a quarter over each eye. She was sitting there with a quarter over each eye during the service. You know, dads get so engrossed in the message that kids can get away with all kinds of things there, you know. So she got her head tilted back. She's got a quarter over each eye and just sitting there with a quarter over each eye. And I thought, boy, if that's not a picture of us, we think that's where it's at, man. And the pursuit of that. And folks, I've never 19 years and better, I've never groused around about people bettering themselves in a better car, a better house, a better suit of clothes, or a better dress. I'm happy Tony got a better job. I'm happy Jeff got a better job. I think it's wonderful. But brother, young boys and ladies and girls, do not live in pursuit of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know what's at the root of the abortion abortion in this country? It's the love of money. You know, it's the root of all the gambling and the casinos, the love of money. Sure it is. It's the love of money. And I'm not saying don't better yourself or improve yourself, but that can't be our end. Can't be our end. Does money make life a little more convenient? Yes. Money make life a little more easy? Yes. But it is not an end in itself. And I'm just using money, but there's the other thing. It's worldliness. It's materialism. It's anything that takes our heart away from Jesus Christ. And he said Israel is going to run and pursue after these false gods and all this materialism and worldliness and want to be like other nations and be like everybody else. And they're never going to catch up. They're always going to be grabbing at straws, always in pursuit. Never, ever grabbing hold of full contentment and joy. And it says it's going to come to realization one of these days. Man, good night. I had it a lot better when I was just close to my first husband, when she was close to God. Now look at chapter number 3. This is amazing. Look at verse 1. So this is all prophetic, okay? Let's say Hosea goes down, marries a woman of whoredoms. Gomer, she's a picture of Israel. And they have a relationship. And a boy is born, Jezreel, which means judgment is coming. Lo Ruhamah, which means no more mercy. And Loami, which means no longer my people. And yet God says, I'm not giving up on you. You're going to have some hard times, but I'm going to be there when it's all over. And in fact, Israel, you're going to go in pursuit of all these things and find out that you had a lot better with me to begin with. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half homer of barley. So it seems that Gomer was divorced from Hosea. She was not his wife. He was not her husband. He told the kids to go plead with your mother to return, and she doesn't. And so Hosea resumes his life apart from Gomer. And then God tells Hosea to go down to the place where the lewd women are auctioned off as slaves. And you figure out what kind of slaves. And you go down there, and when you get down there, you're going to find Gomer. And you buy her back. So Hosea goes down to the auction, and there on the block is his former wife, Gomer. So he purchases her back, takes her home, and says, now you'll be my wife. Can you imagine that? Incredible. How many years of debauchery and vice, lewdness and sin. You know, I bet you it took a toll on her physically. Sin takes a toll on people physically. I'm amazed sometimes to knock on doors in this area and you think the woman's 60 or in her late 50s and she'll be, I'm 41. But it's the sin. It's the toll of sin on the body. So here's his wife. And she's been all over with everybody. And has never found everything that they promised her. And so he says, Gomer, Hosea, you buy her back. Now you know what that was, folks? All of this was a symbolic message to Israel of her relationship with God. She had become idolatrous and been unfaithful. God said, you're going to go through a time period where I'm not going to have any mercy. And they did, buddy. They went through it. Hey, it got so bad that they boiled their own children for food. Y'all remember that? That's Sennacherib and Assyria. I'd say God didn't have much mercy on them. So it got so bad they boiled their own kids and ate them. So he said, you're going to go through a time period where you're going to flee after other gods and false religions, and you're going to turn, you've been unfaithful to me, you're going to become even more so. No mercy, and you're not going to be my people. But one of these days you're going to wake up and say, boy, I wish we'd never left God, and I'll be there to buy you back. And I'll be there, you'll be my wife, you'll be my people. You see, God had made some lasting promises to Israel, and because of his great love, he would take them back as his wife and show mercy, and they would be his people again. Look at the key verse. I want to look at chapter 13, verse number 9. This is the key verse in the whole book. Just an incredible story. Chapter 13, verse number 9. I was looking at the wrong verse. Listen, look, is this not true? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But look what he says. In me is thine help. I will be their king, thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and a prince? He said, you know, you destroyed yourself. But in spite of it, I'm going to be there for you, and I'll be your king, and your help is in me. The key word in the whole book is the word return. It's found 15 times. Look at chapter 14. You're right there. Look at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The word return is found 15 times in the book of Hosea. I love what he says in verse number 2 of chapter 14. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And I preached a message on that passage one time, a whole message on a Sunday morning. And you know, you get to the place where you're backslidden and you're away from God and you've been unfaithful to him and you realize it and you say, you know what, I was a whole lot better off when I was trying to serve the Lord and I loved him primarily, first place. But I'm not there. How do you go back? You turn around and you take with you words. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. I've destroyed myself. Would you please restore me to fellowship with you? And he's always there to do that, friend. Never met with that attitude. This is a great picture of God's enduring love. Look at verse number 4. He says, chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And that's the type of love God has, free love. Just, now look, knowing all Israel would do, way back in the book of Genesis, he made some promises to her. And I mean, in his foreknowledge, he knew all that Israel would do. Still, he knew it. And he made all those promises knowing that for a time period there, they would go into captivity, they'd be exiled. He wouldn't have any mercy on them. He'd let them destroy themselves. And then one day they'd turn back to him, and you know what? He'd be there, arms open wide. Now look, in this day, you and I are considered the engaged bride-to-be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks? We should be a faithful and true wife to him. Yep. We should be a faithful and true wife to him. And the love of Christ for me and you is as large and deep as the love that God the Father had for the nation of Israel. And this should not encourage us to just go out and live like we want to because God's always there with open arms. No. This kind of love should capture our hearts and capture our minds and cause us with great desire to be faithful and be the true bride he deserves. You know what I was thinking this afternoon as I was looking over these notes? I did this the other day. You know what I was thinking about? God saved me and God saved you knowing everything about us. Not just our past, but our future. And he said, I'm going to give you an eternal salvation. Even knowing that you and I, come on now, would flirt with others. And in some cases, give our heart to others like an unfaithful wife or an unfaithful husband. And still, he gave us an eternal, secure salvation. That makes you and I want to go out and live like I want to and do what I please because, hey, God always loves me. That's not what that kind of love does. If that's your attitude, you're not saved. That kind of love makes you go, what? He gave me an eternal salvation, knowing full well all of my weaknesses, all of my failures, all of my flirtings. Don't tell me all of us haven't flirted with the world at one point or the other. And we still flirt with materialism. All of us. I remember some years ago, this is several years ago, years and years ago, there was a girl in this church who was engaged to a boy from another church and going to be married. And I just remember watching around after church one time, just standing around fellowshipping with people. And I just caught it, out of with my eyes, just didn't go looking for it, but there it was right in front of me. And she was standing in the church auditorium at the time. And another young man that was still here in the church. And just, I mean, it was obvious. She was flirting away with him and flirting away with him. It made me so mad. It burnt me up. I thought I ought to call your fiance and tell him what I saw tonight. Let me tell you something, boys and girls. When you get engaged to a man or a woman, as the case may be, your flirting with all other peoples in the opposite sex ends. You have pledged yourself to somebody. It's over. It's done. And that burnt me up to stand there and watch an obvious flirting situation going on, a girl who was engaged and had made her promise to another young man as his fiance. It burnt me up. I guarantee if he'd have seen it, he'd have been furious. And yet, I stop and think about my own spiritual life and how sometimes Jesus must look down from his throne at the right hand of his Father and see this old sinner saved by grace flirting with the place that he saved, flirting with that which he saved me out of. Huh? And yet, Terry, when you come to yourself, you're going to find out that that's all empty and vain. And in me is your real joy and contentment. When you come back to yourself, I'll be right where I always was. Now, I want to take advantage of that. No, I don't want to take advantage of that. I want to honor that kind of love. Don't y'all? Doesn't that make sense to y'all? I want to honor that. It's an amazing story. And again, it wouldn't fly today. It would be none of this today. You know, you're not going to find a young man today. And God told me to go down and marry this woman from the red light district. He's going to, no. Those days are over. That's over. But God did it in this case, and it sent a strong message of enduring love to his people. I'm going to love you freely. You're going to wake up and come to your senses someday that your joy was always in me. And you're going to come back to me, and I'll be there for you. Now, some in this room kind of flirted around and got out, and you came to your senses, and now you're back, and you found out it's exactly like he said it. That's a blessing. Best thing is to never go flirting around. But it's a blessing to know he's there when you need him. That's a great verse in chapter number 13. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. That's a great verse right there. That's an unbelievable book, isn't it? Hosea. All right, let's stand together, please. Thank you for your attention tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us. This kind of love ought to motivate us to live holy and right. Dear Lord, I even think about things in my life that have to be displeasing to you. Even as I teach this lesson, I get convicted. Lord, how sometimes I get caught up in this world and I flirt with materialism and worldliness. Lord, I don't think it's wrong to have the things that you've given us. I certainly don't think it's wrong to improve yourself financially if you can. But God, if we ever start looking to those things for our joy and our pleasure and our fulfillment, will be so sad to know that it's not there. And when we come to ourselves, to know that you're there with arms extended and open wide for us, what great love. God, help us to be close to you. Help us, dear Jesus, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We realize that we can only do that because you first loved us. Thank you for this story tonight, all it teaches us. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.